Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The security that we have in Christ ought to be the thing that is celebrated. We have this anchor for the soul. It is firm and secure. Man, that's what it's all about, man. I don't know what's happening in your life, but when you feel like the boat is getting blown out to sea, the bottom line is God's promise is sure. And in this world, we'll have tribulation, Jesus said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We're headed to God's blessing, not His punishment.
The Bible describes God's church as a family, and yet we all know that families can be dysfunctional. So how do we overcome our differences and enjoy the loving relationships God intends us to have? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about the thankful focus of a healthy church as he continues his series called Consumer Christianity. If you've missed any previous messages, they're available at focalpointradio.org. Now let's open to 1 Corinthians 11.
He says in verse number 23, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, the NIV says, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is, it's for you. Do this now," notice the stinging reminder here, "in remembrance of Me." That's what they weren't doing. They weren't really focused on Christ. In the same way, verse 25 says, "After the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now, that's admittedly kind of dark. If you're kind of anesthetized to it and you're inoculated by it, you don't see it. But if you're new to this, you look at that and think, that's pretty dark. The main thing these Christians celebrate is the death of their leader. That's kind of strange. And I'll tell you, it's more than strange, it's offensive unless you catch the idea of why this was necessary. By a simple reminder that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we don't see ourselves that way, when you see something like this, we celebrate a death that takes the place of my own death, that we struggle with that. The idea of this passage has to be set in the context of the need. And when we see the need, now all of a sudden, the communion service and the focus on the death of Christ becomes profoundly significant. As a matter of fact, you can sum it up in two words, the words that ought to be the fixation of every Christian. Let's jot them down. Number one on your outline, we ought to always remember and never forget, particularly in light of the Lord's Supper. We ought to never forget to be thankful for. You ready? God's grace. That's what it comes down to. The grace of God. The grace of God is seeing a need and meeting it without any cost attached in terms of not having to earn it. It is a gift to you. You couldn't fix the problem, but we're fixing it for you. It reminds me of the Titanic story. You might remember my story of John Harper some years back, who was on the Titanic, who tried to get everybody into the lifeboats, and he was so self-sacrificing that he died that night as the pastor of Moody Church, and on that voyage from Southampton and to the middle of the Atlantic, that whole thing was about people recognizing their need and getting on the boats. There was 2,200 people on the Titanic. It was 66,000 ton, you know, the whole story. Ocean liner. And the problem was they only put 1,200, capacity for 1,200 people in the lifeboats because they're thinking, how's this 66,000 ton thing going to ever sink? It was the unsinkable ship. The tragedy of the Titanic was not that there was only 1,200 seats in the lifeboat. The tragedy was with 2,200 people on board that only 705 of them thought it was worth getting in the lifeboat. See, there was plenty of room to spare. Because even when the thing was starting to tilt and go, they thought, hey, this is unbelievable. When people said it's sinking, we need to get on the lifeboats, people said, I don't see the need. I don't think this is important. See, grace is understanding that there is a great need. And at the end of this life, if we don't get it right and if we don't get our sins absolved and taken care of, we're all going to face the judgment of God. The profoundly thankful part is, though, that God has provided the lifeboat and He invites us all to get into it. No, scratch that. He tells us all to get into it. And He says, here, guys, let's get this fixed. I've provided a way out. And though it ultimately is about us getting what we deserve at the end of this life, if we don't choose Christ, see, it is something where God says, I know you don't deserve it, but I'm going to provide it for you anyway. That you'll get to heaven on the coattails of Christ, not on your own merit. And if you're there on your own, you're in big, big trouble. But the great news is God is willing to have Christ applied to your account. And if you and Christ stand together on that day, you'll be okay. Matter of fact, you'll be just fine. The righteousness of Christ will be applied to your life and you'll be in. And that's what God is asking us to do, to recognize that our life is characterized by a celebration of that grace, that we've gotten something from God that we didn't deserve. His grace has been provided to us. It is as simple as that verse in John 3:16, the first one you ever learned. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's grace. It ought to be the thing that enamors the church. It ought to be the thing that fixates us on Christ. And when that happens, you know what? There's not a lot of room for all this kind of haughty, arrogant, divisive kind of attitude that's going on in the church of Corinth. You can see why Paul doesn't start on 12 steps to relational unity or harmony, see? He just gets down to the basics. You guys get enamored with the grace of God, bound up in that simple and central truth of the atonement of Christ. You guys will get it right. You won't have cliques. You won't be fighting. You won't be elbowing your way through the ministry there in Corinth. You'll be fine, but you got to focus on this. Remember Christ. Remember the gift of God. Remember that God so loved you, he gave his son on your behalf. Always remember and be thankful for God's grace. Once you do that, be sure to focus on the person that, particularly the person of the Godhead that paid the price. You can't miss that in verses 23 and 24. The fact that this is the body that was broken, see, he breaks this bread. And again, it's dark, isn't it? Verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death. And more than that, this cup is a cup that's supposed to remind us of the spilt blood. So we got pictures and tangible expressions of broken bodies and spilt blood. That's pretty much a downer. But more than a downer, you know what it is? It's really a gruesome look into the price of our forgiveness. It's not just God's grace that we celebrate, that God loved us so much that he wanted to fix the problem. It's how much it costs to fix the problem that ought to enamor us. And so we have to focus on the sacrifice of Christ. Number two on your outline, let's jot it down that way. You want some targets to fix your mind on, some hooks to hang your thanksgiving on? Hang it, number one, on the grace of God. And number two, always remember and always be thankful for Christ's sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, the cost attached to it. This was a costly thing, but it was paid for us. It's a reminder way back to the Passover meal, which was really the foundational celebration and ritual meal that Christ based the Lord's Supper on. Think about that. Do you remember the Passover thing, right? God set that up to remind us that one day it wouldn't be an animal's blood, it would be the blood of his own son that would be needed to forgive us of our sin, to take care of the problem. So it's a big cost. What does that mean to us? Well, two things. It's important for us to catch this. Two directions I go with this. Number one, I go in the direction of when I start realizing that the cost is big, I start being really attracted and drawn to the person that paid the cost. It reminds me of a story Jesus told in Luke 7. Remember that? Pharisee having a dinner. They ask Christ over. He's there. Here comes this former prostitute, broken and contrite over her sin. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus is there. She's got an alabaster jar of perfume. She pours it on the feet of Christ. He's sitting there trying to have a conversation with people, and all of a sudden, all she's doing is crying and wiping his feet with her hair. And you remember the story. You know what the Pharisee said, right? This guy were really smart. If he was really an insightful prophet, he'd know you got a prostitute here hanging around at your feet. You'd know that this is a sinner, and you know, this isn't right. Jesus says, okay, Simon the Pharisee, come on over. He's like, I got a question for you. He says, there was a moneylender who lent money. One guy he lent 500 denarii. Now, a denarii was one day's wage, so get your calculator out real quick. That's almost 2 years of your income. Do the math. You're in to this guy for that much money, and there ain't no way you're going to pay it back. There was another guy into it for 50 denarii. Now, that's no small change either, but it ain't nothing like 500. That's 50 days' wage. It said he knew that they could not pay him back, so the moneylender forgave both debts. Hey, Simon, I got a question for you. Who's going to love the moneylender more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Oh, now you're getting it. Now, here's the thing. Those Pharisees that stood around there at that dinner table, they had a whole heck of a lot that they needed to recognize they'd been forgiven of, but they didn't see it. There was someone, because of her socially outcast kinds of sins, she saw it, she recognized it, she understood something of the forgiveness, maybe not the full weight of the cost, but she came to Christ with profuse gratitude, worship, love. And that was deepened because she recognized the high cost. Here's the thing, if the Corinthians could be that in love with Christ, do you think they'd be having problems like they were having? Do you think they'd be fighting with each other, cliques, lack of forgiveness? not putting each other's needs before. No way. If they were that in love with Christ, see, there wouldn't be those issues. If they really humbly recognized they were forgiven people and that the price tag was huge, they wouldn't have that kind of problem. Paul's saying, listen, you got to love Christ more. How are you going to do that? Be thankful. Recognize the high cost of your forgiveness. I said there was two directions. One of them is we love God more when we really see the high price tag. Secondly is I recognize that I need to love you more. See? Because there's something about all being in this thing together and all being debtors and all having our debts relieved. And I don't care if yours is 50 and mine is 500 days' wage. When we're all forgiven by the same generous moneylender, we all start to feel a bit of a camaraderie, a bit of a fraternity here, that we're all debtors that have had our debts relieved. Man, that's a good thing. And we all start to draw together. As a matter of fact, that's why Christ, on the night he instituted this meal, do you remember what else he did just before he broke the bread and said thanks over the cup? What did he do? He took a little apron and he bound himself like a servant because they didn't have one, of course. And they had their little grungy, dirty toes there because they're all sandal-clad guys. And he comes over with a basin of water and he starts washing their feet. Peter didn't much care for that, but he was doing it anyway. And he fought through Peter's objection. He said, no, I need to do this. And at the end of it, he says, listen, you call me teacher, and that's what I am. And if I'm a teacher, then you follow my example. Now, you're sitting here in your Reeboks or your Vans or your New Balance shoes, and we don't really need to do that today. Because the point isn't dirty toes, see. The point is, you better learn to love each other, because here's how he wrapped it up. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, when we're enamored with the love of God toward us, the grace of God toward us, the high price that God has paid for us, my natural reaction should be to love you guys too. Fraternal debtors who have now had our debts relieved. Understand the sacrifice of Christ. Recognize the cost involved in our forgiveness, and two things will happen. We'll deepen our love for him, and hopefully we'll deepen our love for each other. That's the way the church ought to be. Now, Corinth is never going to get it right unless they start focusing on the sacrifice of Christ. One more thing before we end this deal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 25 and 26. This body, it's broken for you. Wow, high cost, spilt blood, broken body. It says in verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Stop right there. Now, if you grew up in church, you're kind of inoculated to that phrase, but you need to step out of it for a second and realize that's weird, right? This cup is the new covenant. That's even like a Bible Christian word we need to kind of ditch for a new one. Maybe it would help us. What is a covenant, Sunday school grads? It's a promise. It's a treaty, it's a contract, it's a legally binding agreement between two people. It is a covenant, a promise. Your Bible has two parts. The one on the left is called the Old Testament, is a covenant, it's a promise. On the right side, you got the New Testament, the new promise, the new covenant. Those kind of summarize two basic ones. There was more than that. There's more than two covenants in the Bible, but those are like the two big ones. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, you might want to go back this week and read Exodus chapter 6. You'll see that when the old covenant was ratified, it was ratified with a cup of the covenant. See? There was a cup of the covenant, and Moses held it in his hand, and God used Moses to write the law, the Pentateuch, to write the rules of God. He read to the congregation the book of the covenant, and then the Bible says they sacrificed some animals, they filled some kind of chalice or cup with the blood of those animals, and now Moses raised up the cup of the covenant. And then he took a hyssop branch, he dipped it in the cup, and he went around and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, now the promise of God has been ratified. What was the promise of God? Here's what the law stated. You keep these rules, you live. You break these rules, you die. You keep these rules and live by them, you'll be blessed and you'll prosper. You violate these, you transgress these, you'll be cursed and you won't prosper. And it didn't take too many generations, it didn't take too many minutes to realize that they had a problem keeping God's law. And so we all have, ever since God gave it. We've struggled with keeping the law and we've broken the law. And because of the breaking of the law, we know that that promise is binding. What was the promise? You break the rules, you die. You don't keep the rules, you suffer. That's how it works. So then the prophets started to recognize, we wait for the next promise, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 14, lots of passages look forward to the new promise. And the new promise came in Christ. And that is that Christ would forgive us. Christ would be the payment for us. And though we hadn't kept the law and we had broken the old covenant, the new promise was, you put your hope in me, I'll get you past all the penalty of the old promise. How's that? That's the new promise. And just like the old promise was ratified with the cup of the covenant, Jesus stands up on this meal predicated on the Passover. He raises up a cup and he says, I just want to tell you, this is the cup of the promise. It's the ratification of the promise. Now, I've said you trust in me and you'll live. I said you put your hope in me and you'll never die. I said you got no problem with the Father if you're in with me. If your face is on my card, you'll be okay. I've said that now. I'm going to ratify it with my own blood. The cup of the covenant. This symbol of this wine in this chalice is going to be a reminder that I am keeping my promise. And when God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. Because God is a God who is faithful. Let me show you a great passage. One more. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at this passage with me. If you haven't turned to any other passage, please turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 6. Let us just be stuck on this reality for a little while. Let us just celebrate this third aspect. If you want to write it down, we've written down two already. We need to celebrate and always remember God's grace. Secondly, we said we need to remember and always celebrate and be thankful for Christ's sacrifice, the provision, the cost that he paid. Thirdly, we need to celebrate and always be thankful for our security. And our security is founded on a God who makes promises and doesn't break them. Now, I said the Mosaic Covenant was the primary covenant of the left side of your Bible. There is others. For instance, in Hebrews 6, he uses the promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, as an example. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 6:13, when God made his promise to Abraham, that happened in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Now, they're old. They don't have kids. That's, you know, start a family now. We're a little late on that. Oh, but you know what? I'm making a promise. You're going to have a great nation will come from you. Since there's no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Now, I know we don't do that much anymore, but, you know, in the olden days, I swear on my mother or my mother's grave, you know, or even in court, I guess, I swear to God, or, you know, we defer up to somebody, right? Well, God is God. He can't defer up to anybody, so he's got to swear by himself. I swear I'm just by me. I swear, see? So here's what he does. It says, verse 14, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, I don't know how to ratify that, but we do see it three chapters later. We see in Genesis 12, he makes a promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, he ratifies that promise with a formal covenant, an oath. And so after waiting patiently, a lot of years gone by, Abraham, guess what? He received what was promised, and he welcomed into his home a little guy named Isaac. Little baby Isaac showed up. The beginning of God's fulfillment of the promise was there. Wow, God is faithful in keeping his promises, even after people think, well, it's long gone and it's not going to happen. It does, because God's faithful, verse 16. Now, men swear, it says, by someone greater than themselves, and oaths confirm what is said and puts an end to all arguments. You say it, that's the promise, you put an oath on it. I mean, that's a double thing. You're there. I mean, my goodness, that ought to solve the argument, verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. We're talking about New Covenant now. He confirmed it with an oath. It was ratified by the cup of the covenant. Verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things. What unchangeable things? If God says it's gold, his promise is good enough, but he ratifies it on oath. There are two things that are unchangeable. And by the way, it's coming from a God in which it is impossible for him to lie. We shouldn't doubt this. Therefore, he says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us may be greatly encouraged. I know God is not going to renege on this. I know God is going to do this. I know he will not walk away and relieve himself from the obligation that he makes when he says, you trust in me, you are forgiven. You put your confidence in me, you will be adopted. You follow me and you know what? You will have the blessings of heaven come what may. That is going to be something that will forever hold. As a matter of fact, we can hang on to the fidelity of God. Why? Verse 19. Because we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Anchor for the soul. That's an interesting phrase. You know what the Christian logo was in the first century? You know what they used to, if you don't believe this, go to the catacombs outside of Rome and go down and where they used to have their secret services because they were fleeing from the persecution of the Roman emperors. And in there, what you'll see is you'll find a few fish and you'll find a few crosses. But you know what you'll find most of? You know what you find a lot of down there on the walls? Anchors. They used to draw the picture of the anchor. I mean, the thing that they liked to remember was God's promise is firm and it is an anchor to the soul. And I suppose that's real helpful when the emperor is persecuting you, when you're losing your job, when the people you love are dying. All those things were happening to those early Christians and they said, we need to hold tightly to the promise of God. The security that we have in Christ ought to be the thing that is celebrated. We have this anchor for the soul. It's firm. Look what it says in verse 19. It is firm and secure. Man, that's what it's all about, man. I don't know what's happening in your life, but when you feel like the boat is getting blown out to sea, the bottom line is God's promise is sure. And in this world, we'll have tribulation, Jesus said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We're headed to God's blessing, not his punishment. There is therefore in Christ now no condemnation for those in Christ, the Bible says. Now, the world doesn't have that kind of security, and I don't know where their brain goes in the midst of hard times, but we have got, according to this text, a promise from God which serves for us like an anchor for our soul. That will change everything. Secure people. I'm telling you, think about all the problems that are caused by that kind of insecurity, that anxiety, that worry in our lives. It's gone if we celebrate three things: God's grace, the cost that Christ paid on the cross, and look at this, the covenant. We recognize this is the ratification of the promise of God. Back to our text, real quick. With this, we'll close. Verse 26. There's one more thing in verse 26 that is reminiscent of the promise of God. It says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Three more words. What are they? Until he comes. He's coming back for us. Think he's coming back for us? I know he's coming back for us, because God, who cannot lie, ratified the new covenant, the blessing. Not the old covenant where we're going to get nailed for not keeping the law, but the new covenant where we're going to be blessed for simply putting our trust in Christ. Do you think he's going to come back and take his church home, the bride of Christ? Yeah. Could be this week. Could be this afternoon. But it's going to happen. And so that becomes for us an incredible anchor for our soul. Celebrate that. Make that the focus of your Thanksgiving. I don't know what you thanked God for last Thursday, but as we enter into this season of the incarnation, the advent, the appearance of Christ, who would do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, demonstrating the grace of God, would you celebrate the incredible relationship that we have with God that can never change? Here's how Romans 8 puts it. What, here's the rhetorical question, can separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, nothing. We're secure. You think that won't change everything for these Corinthians? They got all kinds of problems, just like we do. But Paul says, here's the solution. Focus on the grace of God. God is a God who keeps his promises. Make that your focus and see how many problems go away as we keep ourselves fixated on the goodness of Christ.
The Thankful Focus of a Healthy Church. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. If you'd like more teaching from Pastor Mike, or to access the transcript for today's study, be sure to visit focalpointradio.org. Well, every day on this program, it's our goal to plumb the depths of Scripture. And if you believe in the value of quality Bible teaching content, will you stand with us by giving a financial gift to support this ministry? We couldn't do what we do without the support of you and your fellow listeners. It takes a lot of people doing what they can to bring these messages to the nation and the world. We're so grateful. And here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give today, we'll express our thanks by sending you a book called Love Thy Body. Author and apologist Nancy Piercy takes a deep dive into issues such as gender, sexuality, and abortion, and considers the ways our modern follow-your-heart philosophies actually create harmful, real-world consequences. Nancy approaches this topic with love and sensitivity, without shying away from biblical truth. And I think you'll appreciate her thoughtful response to the pressing issues of our day. So be sure to request the book Love Thy Body when you donate by calling 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. By the way, if today's your very first time tuning in, or if you've been listening for a while and have never gotten in touch, we'd love to hear from you. And when you reach out for the first time, we'll send you a free CD featuring a message from earlier in this series called The Problem of Me-ism in the Church. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to come back next time when we'll talk about an important but uncomfortable topic, the discipline of God. Learn to view God's discipline as proof of his love. Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.